Welcome, everybody, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. We lack Karen tonight because she is in Texas, if not at the ranch, certainly on her way. She flew in there today, so hopefully we'll have her next week from Texas. But tonight it's Megan and I. Good evening, Megan.
Hey, Rob. How are you?
I'm fine. Long time no see, right?
It is. What's it, hours?
So, we're in chapter 3 of 1 John tonight, and you guys will get to enjoy a South African accent more tonight. So, Megan, if you would start, please.
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
You can stop there for a minute. I don't even know if you can say anything more than what he said here, but behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The fact that God would look down from heaven and see a people who had no chance to have fellowship with him and pay the price that was needful out of love to set us free and bring us home, so to speak. And because the world doesn't know him, the Creator, he who made all things for and good things. I mean, he created a beautiful world for people to live in. And yet, through sin, we have rebelled against him, and the world is in rebellion. But those who will humble themselves and accept the gift of the salvation that was needful for each and every one of us, and rejoice in that, be satisfied with that, not war against it, not rebel against it, but labor to rest in it, despite the flesh that we carry around that wars against it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That blood that was sufficient for our past sin and sufficient for today's sin, behold. Behold what he has done and the enormity of its sufficiency.
I mean, as you said, how this is, what manner of love, the enormity of it, the wondrousness of it. It's hard to comprehend. I think every now and again you might get a glimpse of it, or you might experience a glimpse of it or something. And he has given, he bestowed it on us. Bestowing is something that is, you know, given. And I was thinking recently I was privy to an act of almsgiving, and I was moved to tears. And it was hard for me to actually mention to Steve at the time that I can understand why giving alms stores up treasure in heaven. You know, if I was moved by this somewhat small but still significant thing, I mean, it wasn't small, but this act of kindness, you know, that's kind of what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What can we give him back? It is indeed.
It's humbling. But as we read down, we'll see where, I mean, we're going to see where Cain is an example of somebody who, being of the wicked one, couldn't receive that which God had given him, you know, had provided.
Yeah.
You got to receive it.
He has bestowed it.
Yeah.
And, you know, as you're saying, he's given it. If you don't receive it, it's not worth anything to you.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean it's not worth something, but you don't get the benefit of it.
It says there, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And that's something that we had to pass through, not to hate the world, because as we know that he died for the world, but where we're not moved by the fact that we're no longer in fellowship, acceptable or understood by the world. And in fact, the world hates us. You want to pick up there?
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
You can stop there. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I mean, John's writing to people who had received the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was their righteousness, that was their hope, that was what reconciled them to God, and that's what made them the sons of God. And you know, right now, as we're still housed in this cursed flesh, we don't see what we will be. But when we see him, if we hold on to this hope and this knowledge and walk it out and war to I don't know exactly how to put it, but to choose faith, not our flesh, to believe God in the sufficiency and not get hung up because our natural man, which we're so dang familiar with and identify with and even consider to be us, but instead, being dead to that, consider ourselves, even as John says here, to be sons of God. When we walk that out and believe that and give no place to the devil, give no heed to our flesh, we purify ourselves. And if we purify ourselves because we have a hope, because we believe and we look for it, that's what rules us. That's what we set our sights on. That's what, because he said it, we know shall come to pass. So all of the other testimonies that we experience, many from our own flesh, don't any longer have hold on us, and in that we purify ourselves. It's in that we purify ourselves. We can't love in our flesh, but we can love in the spirit. We can't serve God in our flesh, but we can serve him in the spirit. We can't obey God in our flesh, but we can obey him in the spirit. By faith we are saved. In that, because of what he did, not because of what we did. Except the bestowing of this great gift.
And Jesus also was, when it says, every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure, Jesus was, his eye was single. He only ascended what his father told him to say and do, which is pure. And that's another aspect of, you know, purifying yourself even as he is pure, is choosing to have your eye be single on the Lord, be directed by him. Be obedient to him.
You know, Jesus was made perfect through obedience. I was going to try to find that scripture to make one. I don't want to say something that's not true. That is not my desire. Oh, perfect through suffering. Hold on, let me find where that is. Hebrews 2:10, maybe? I mean, he was the author and finisher of faith. We're not. We get to partake of his faith. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. This is who John is saying, the sons of God, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And he,
which verse did you say that was?
Hebrews 2:10.
Thanks.
Thank you. Do you want to pick up there?
Sure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him.
If you just read the next one.
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous.
So I want to remind everyone that sin is unbelief. Now, when we walk in unbelief, there's, you know, walking after the flesh, there are fruits of that. When we walk after the Spirit, the fruit of that is love. But sin is unbelief in what? In the gospel, in the Word of God. Right?
Mm-hmm. In the sufficiency of his blood.
Yeah.
Which is the gospel.
That is something we stand in by faith. Throughout the Bible, you see that God tries men's faith, not their flesh, their faith. David was a man of faith, and God's mercies were sure for him. They were immovable for him. That's the same immovable, sure mercies that all who will believe avail themselves of. We have to, because we miss the mark. Sin is missing the mark. But what did Paul say? You forget the things that are behind and you press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It takes faith to do it. And that faith is actually where you're satisfied with the fact that his blood is sufficient to reconcile you, and then you get up and you serve him again. By faith. As your Lord. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And here we see those who have entered in through the blood of the Lamb come under his lordship, come under the obedience to the faith, come under obedience to those who have the rule over you, which is all part of coming under the obedience of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's an act of faith, hence not sin. Those who haven't entered in and started that through the blood of the Lamb, that's the starting point. If you don't come in through the blood of the Lamb, you can sit under authority and not be, and still be in sin. the perfect example of that, or one of them, is Hagar. God told her to go back and submit unto Sarah, and she went back and did what Sarah said, but her heart wasn't submissive. She was in Abraham's household and didn't take advantage of the bestowing of the love of God, which Abraham did, even though it had yet to be accomplished. Ultimately, she was sent out. Sarah, on the other hand, believed God. She judged him faithful who had promised. It's what Hebrews 11 says.
Hagar could have chosen better and, yes, you know, been able to partake.
Yeah. But she was right there in the household. Probably, you know, thinking that she had done what she was supposed to. With an attitude.
Yep.
Yep. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And how do we do righteousness? By obeying him. By choosing him over ourselves. Doing his will rather than our own. But we need to do this in faith, knowing, judging him faithful, knowing his way is good and right. Submitting and liking it, as Davy says. In that you are then purified. God works in faith. He doesn't work in unbelief. God shows up and dwells in faith. He doesn't dwell in unbelief. So if we want to dwell with him and abide in him, we got to do it by faith and believe. You want to pick up there in verse 8, unless you wanted to say something, Megan?
Now, there was a comment in the chat about there being a difference between obedience and submission. And, you know, as you mentioned with Hagar, she went back and more than likely obeyed what Sarah said, but did not submit herself unto her.
Yeah.
And if you do what someone says without submitting, which is, you know, putting aside what you think and making sure that it is about what you're asked, you know, you're with a humble heart. Obedience without submission is a high-mindedness.
Yes.
Submission is a humility.
Yes. And you know, if you're a person who believes God, that's actually a place you are thankful to get to be in. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The opposite is rebellion. But that's something that, you know, that's why we join together, because our flesh is always at enmity with that. Always. It's never going to change. It is not in agreement with that being good.
Yeah.
It doesn't like it. But this is where we choose God, you know, and look for that heavenly city and know that. And Megan, you were pointing it out in verse 29. Was it 29?
Of chapter 2?
Yeah. Anyways, if we had this hope in us, as it says up there in verse 3, then it purifies us. It allows that separation from our flesh. and the true death of our flesh, even while we live, to occur. You want to pick up there on verse 8?
Sure. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay, just stop there for a minute. The devil has always he wanted to be God. Wasn't good enough to be the most beautiful creation of God. He wanted to be God. He sinned from the beginning. And it was why Jesus then, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He came down and was seen, and that which he needed to do was seen and witnessed and evidenced. That which he did was, we know that, you know, he who will believe on your word, Jesus includes those who will in his prayer in John 17. And it is through that the works of the devil are destroyed. The devil had us in bondage. His blood sets us free if we'll let it. That's the destroying of the works of the devil. So,
what a wonderful thing.
What's that?
What a wonderful thing.
Yes.
What a manner of love that he came to destroy the works of the devil, because otherwise we too would be destroyed, but also that we have the opportunity to choose to not be joined with the works of the devil.
Amen.
Which is to abide in him. You know, that's a place of dwelling. It's not a place you visit periodically. It's a place you stay.
Yes.
And you go back to, you remember it. You hide there. Hide is not the right word. I'm not meaning that you hide away from things, but he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High.
Yep.
That's an abiding sense.
And we abide there not by works, but by faith. We sin, but that's when our faith is tried. We fall short. That's when our faith is tried. When we're all successful and stuff, if we go about thinking we only do good, we're not walking by faith, and we're not abiding in him. We abide in him because of the blood of the Lamb, and our acceptance of its sufficiency to reconcile us perfectly with him. We abide there because of that, and we do that by faith, the trying of our faith. So when you fall, you get to count it all joy. Praise God. You're delivered from thinking you're acceptable.
One of the ways that you can see that is when it is made manifest that you have fallen, where do you turn? And we have three examples, two good and one not very good at all. We have Peter, who denied the Lord and went back to the Lord and asked forgiveness, basically. You have Judas, who betrayed the Lord and went to man, not to God, to be absolved, if you will, or to be, you know, for it to be made okay. And of course you have David, who, after the whole issue thing with Bathsheba, which seems to be a pretty common thing to bring up, he didn't initially seem to repent. he just kind of went on with things.
He thought he'd gotten away with it, I think. I don't know. He was blind.
I mean, that's what we are. And then Nathan came to him, and he confessed his sins. What did it say there? We read it last week. Sorry. We read it the week before. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When it was brought to him, and David realized that actually he hadn't gotten away with it, the Lord did forgive him, and David was held up as the standard. And so, as you had talked about, when our faith is tried, part of the trying is you do fall. You do get into thinking somehow that, you know, whatever, but unbelief in the Lord, which manifests in all kinds of ways. And what are you going to do when that's shown a light on, or when you recognize what you've done? Are you going to try and make it up to the Lord somehow? Or to somebody? Are you going to get on your knees, confess your sins, that he may be, you know, that he will forgive you for them? And then you keep your eyes on him again and abide.
Amen. So that's really what verse 9 is talking about. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And you've described what that looks like. It's not that they don't fall.
Yeah.
They just come to the Lord in time of need and avail themselves of the love that he has bestowed upon us. God is good. God is great. We're not. He's reconciled us, given a way of reconciliation anyways. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's a choice we make by faith. Belief. Faith is belief.
Yes.
What we choose to believe. Picking up then on verse 10.
In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
I want you to stop there, because you see, this is where the children of God are manifest. And it's not because they are just so much better than everybody else. It's they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And Megan and I were talking earlier, you know, I don't care if you're a Christian. If you're a works, if you think that your works make you something, make you acceptable to God, aren't you special, aren't you good, you're not saved. And it's manifest that you're not. If you're a every single faith or lack of faith, atheists, it's all based on self-righteousness. The gospel is based on God's righteousness and his provision to reconcile an unrighteous people to him, whose every act in their natural man is only evil. And this is what manifests the children of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And that righteousness is something through faith and obedience to Him that we do, not some work of the flesh. And then you recognize your brother is saved by the same thing. His hope is the same hope. His salvation is the blood of the Lamb. And you love him even as he loves you. You hope for him even as he hopes for you. You rejoice in the fact that his sins are forgiven even as he does you.
It takes a discernment to know, to recognize someone who's doing righteousness and someone who isn't.
Yeah.
Two people can be doing the same thing and one be righteous and one in unrighteousness. And one of the easiest telling points is to see where their acts point to, where they in their acts point to. Do they point people to the Lord and His grace, or do they point people to how great they are?
Yeah. I know Davey says that the closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful your flesh seems to be.
The brighter the light.
But being closer to the Lord then means that you're availing yourself of His righteousness that He's provided. You know what I'm saying? Notwithstanding the body of this death. I had a recent experience where I saw a brother struggling in relationships. And when he finally got his feet back under him and stood up, not because, oh, I just am perfect, but because he availed himself and knows the gospel and stood in it. You know, the people he was struggling with, you know what their reaction was? They were pissed. They didn't like the gospel for him. They don't know the gospel for them, really. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not making a judgment like they don't, but we can't, I mean, that is love, to rejoice in that, to look for it, to be thankful when our brother or sister stands in the gospel. Not begrudge them it. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. To love one another means that you're not warring and envying and full of strife and contention and debate and boasting and all that kind of stuff, you know what I mean? We're members one of another in His body, not our own. If you'd read 12 there, go, well, you might read more than 12, but picking up on 12.
Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you.
Now, I'm going to just talk a little about Cain here. You should go and actually read the story, but Cain slew Abel, and this is why. they both knew that it was through blood. They had the gospel preached to them. They knew that the only sacrifice acceptable to God was the blood of the Lamb looking towards Jesus. They knew the earth was cursed. Abel brought a lamb. God accepted it. Cain brought the fruit of his own labor from the cursed earth, and God rejected it. But he told Cain, he said, you know, go bring a right sacrifice. And Cain wouldn't. And so he went and killed his brother who had. And that's how it works. You avail yourself of the blood and stand in that, and people are going to hate you. And you say, well, gosh, the lamb's there for you too. And instead of humbling themselves to that, they'll hate you even more. And many people are killed for that testimony, even as Abel, throughout the ages. From Cain, Abel was the first one. But it was a pattern that is constant. We saw it with Stephen. Gosh, they could see his face as it were an angel, and yet gnashed on him with their teeth. And yet he preached to them that which he had received was for the asked, wanted them to receive it. But they wouldn't. Then they slew him because their deeds were evil. And their offerings were unacceptable. Don't marvel that the world hates you.
You know, that's said in a whole lot of places, something like that. And yet I suspect our experience is, what did I ever do to them? I didn't even know them. Why are they so rude? Why do they say the things they do, you know?
I don't deserve this.
Yeah.
Yeah. You want to pick up there on 14? And we only have 20 minutes, my dear, so we have 11 verses in 20 minutes.
Don't want to just keep reading?
I don't know, but we do want to find our way through.
We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
You can stop there for a minute. Isn't that interesting? He says, for the brethren.
Yes, I noticed that too.
How do we lay down our lives for the brethren? You know, I realize that there are ways in which we do things that are an aspect of that, ways in which we are there for them, which is an aspect of that. But I have to say, I think an aspect of it is that rejoicing in a brother or sister, a sinner, who is saved by the grace and goodness of God, and the exhortation and the encouragement to, in the faith, that they might, in fact, do that. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Building one another up in the most holy faith.
Yes, an aspect, as you say that, of laying down your life is being available to the Lord to perhaps bring correction. Because, you know, people don't necessarily like you all that much when you're the one who shines the light on something that needs to be changed. Do you know what I mean?
I do.
that is a sense of laying down your life for the brethren, putting aside the fact that they're probably not going to like me for saying this, but saying it because it's something that is done in love, not in judgment or condemnation, but something that the Lord has given you to share with them. That is love.
That
is love. And laying down your life.
Yep. What greater love is it, you know? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, Cain is a perfect example. But we also know that Jesus says if you hate your brother, you murder him. And hate desires evil things for your brother. Love desires good things. And it has that hope of that for your brother or your sister. Right?
Yep.
The other desires judgment and damnation. Okay, I'm picking up on 16 there.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Okay.
And here,
you can stop there. Whosoever hath the world's goods. Now, the world's goods are actual things. Food, clothing, raiment. Like you said, arms.
Good.
I mean, right? And if you see a brother that has a need, and you let him stay in his need when it's within your ability to rectify it, that's not love. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion. That's pity, actually. You know, doesn't have take pity on the need of another. How dwelleth the love of God in him?
It can't, because the Lord had pity on us. And the gospel is, he did that for us, and we are to do it for each other.
That's what verse 16 said. He laid down his life for us. We ought to do the same for our brethren.
Yep.
Don't love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And that's what the world says. They will seize. They will know you by your love one for another. This is talking about the love of the brethren. There's a place for caring for the world, you know, doing things in the Lord that could draw the world unto Christ, you know, person in the world unto Christ. But this is talking about how you treat those who are in Christ. It's not talking about those who are out of Christ. And truth, of course, is Jesus. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the light. It's in him that we love our brother. So if you want to pick up.
And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God.
Stop right there. My heart can condemn me. Let me just be blunt. I, it's something that I wrestle with periodically. The solution for that is to rest in the sufficiency of what he did. The condemnation is in my natural man and how far it falls short. All of its failures and capabilities, how bad it looks, blah, 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 blah. And my heart condemns me. That is not faith. That's unbelief. That's sin. If that's where I'm going to dwell. But when I get out of that place, you see, now I have a confidence toward God. That's how you have a confidence towards God. Because you believe Him, notwithstanding the sin and the weight that doth so easily beset you. That's pleasing to God. That's what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Can you imagine giving a gift and the person won't receive it? That isn't pleasing. But if you give a gift and it's received, that's pleasing.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we please God, to receive His gift. Avail ourselves of it. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. This is our assurance. This is why we know. This is what we're warring to not stray from. To stand in and to serve Him because of. If you'd like to read on down then from 21, unless you'd like to say something first.
No, I think you covered it. From 21?
Yes, please.
Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us.
That's kind of the sum of it, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say in the name, it says on it. That's the faith that Abraham exhibited, whereby he could tell his son as they were going up to the mountain, and his son didn't know that he was going to be sacrificed by his dad. His dad, he asked his dad, I see the fire and I see the wood, but I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham believed in the resurrection, yet there hadn't been one. He knew God would have to resurrect Isaac because he was the child of promise. Abraham believed on God, on His Word, who is Jesus Christ, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It's the same salvation that you and I get to partake of. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. And those were the commandments. And He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. He gave us three baptisms, which are one: the blood, which forgives us our sins; the water, by which we die to ourself and by faith are translated into his body, which is what this is talking about. And then he gave us his spirit, the same spirit that dwelled in Jesus, by which we can serve him, even as he served his Father. And whatsoever we ask of him when we are in this state, where he is our Lord and his ways are our ways, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. You know, when James talks about you ask believing, that's having that confidence in God that he hears us, because we know that he is. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Do you believe that?
You know, this verse here, 23, excuse me, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. That is believing on the name of Jesus Christ. And to love one another and thy neighbor as thyself. It's another way of saying those two commandments, which is lovely, I think.
Amen.
I also, when it talks in 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We keep his commandments, those are the two that are in verse 23, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's the works of righteousness. That's the things that the Lord directs our path to do, that we may love others and share the gospel with them, that they too may receive the manner of love that the Father bestowed on us.
Amen. John doesn't make it plain and clear, and it is really that simple. We need to stay in fellowship so that we can keep it that simple, because we tend to complicate things in our, you know, naturally on our own.
You know, something else that just struck me also about that verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because.
Yeah.
You see the reasons, but the reasons there are, we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Therefore, none of those things are about us. The things that we're asking that we receive are not about us. They're about others. Do you know what I mean? It's not to consume us, like our own lusts, if you will. It's because we're seeking to serve him.
Yeah. It does not mean that he doesn't bless, because I know...
No.
Like you have a little girl that she'll receive a lovely little present, some of which was stuff that you desired and he provided, to make it what it is.
Yes.
Because you do the things that allow him to do that, and it's not consumed on your lusts. It doesn't prove Megan is so great in God and so acceptable, but it's a lovely gift from a loving father to a loving mother to a loving daughter. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And it's 'cause in James he does say, you know, you don't receive because you asked to consume upon your own lusts.
Sure.
God wants to bless us.
Yes.
But you know what? He's the one that knows what blessings are blessings, right?
Indeed.
And he calls us to trust him in that. You know, what does he say? He's given up father, mother, sister, brother, whatever, all those things, you know, will receive, even in this life, 100-fold, let alone in the world to come.
Yes.
These are things that we need to believe because he said it, and then walk because of that. And then we can say, as Sarah did, as Paul speaks of Sarah in Hebrews 11, or God through Paul, that Sarah judged God faithful who had promised. We all know Sarah. That's a person who came to know the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, even as her husband did. And Moses, Samson. So, anyways, next week I think we'll have Miss Karen back.
Yes, it'll be nice. She won't be back, but she will be hopefully online with us.
Yes.
The wonders of modern technology.
I know it's kind of weird that she'll be gone from our presence for a month, you know, from when you count Sundays.
Yes.
But anyways, thank you all for joining us, and may the Lord bring you to all of us to a perfect understanding in him, that we might receive all that he has for us, and avail yourself of others to be strengthened to war this warfare. Amen.
Amen.
So good night, everyone.
Good night.